All right, we're reading from 1 Thessalonians 3, 10 to 13. That's 987 on your pew Bibles. And we're kind of mid-sentence here. As we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God the Father and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints.
Let's pray. Father, we again thank you for this time that we can come to your word, and we pray, God, that you would accomplish your purposes, that your will would be done as we've just sung. Thank you, Lord, for the power and the authority of your word. And we know, Lord, that it does not return void, and so we look forward with anticipation to your truth and what you will do with it in us. And Lord God, I pray that by your Spirit you would help us not to be hearers only of it this morning, but to be doers of it as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've been studying 1 Thessalonians for a few months, and it certainly is a unique letter that Paul writes to this church in Thessalonica. And I think it's unique in the sense that a significant part of this letter is a very intimate, personal letter that we really don't see in this particular way in any other of the letters that Paul writes. And I think especially in the first three chapters, as Paul expresses his love and appreciation for this church and really what God is doing in their lives. More than anything, Paul wants them to grow in their faith. He wants them to be grounded in their faith. And according to Timothy's report that he refers to at the beginning of this chapter, that is exactly what is happening with them. And so Paul is thrilled to hear the good news of how they're doing, and he expresses how thankful he is for it. But as good as they seem to be doing, they still need to grow. They still need to mature in their faith. And they still need to become more godly. And so Paul prays for them. And he prays a very powerful, short prayer here at the end of this chapter that really expresses what they need the most. And I think what we need the most as well. There are three parts to this prayer. The first part, Paul prays for himself. And then the last two parts, he prays specifically for them. So let's jump right in. First of all, we see a prayer for God's leading. Verse 10 and 11, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we might see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. Paul wanted so much to be with these Thessalonian believers. And so he's trying, he's planning, he's figuring, but most importantly, he's praying. He's praying for God to lead in that desire. It's an important little lesson here because I think we can plan and we can prepare for decisions that we think are right for us. We can plan and prepare to do ministries that we think are great ideas. But ultimately, we are dependent on God to open and close those doors. Now, it's okay to make plans, but we should always cover those plans in prayer, and we should always submit those plans to God and then let him determine our steps. That's what Proverbs 16:9 actually says. Now the question is, why didn't this work out for Paul to get back to Thessalonica? He prayed this, But God said no. Of course, we have a general answer to this. You may remember in chapter 2, verse 18, Paul says, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. Okay, Satan was putting roadblocks in the way. But always remember that even when Satan is at work, God is still providentially leading and directing and working way beyond what Satan's trying to do. Satan can only do more, cannot do more than what God allows him to do. And even more than that, God uses Satan's roadblocks to accomplish his eternal purposes. Okay, so let's just think about this for a second. What happened as a result of Paul not being able to go back to Thessalonica? He wrote two letters. He wouldn't have written those two letters otherwise. He wrote two letters. They're called 1 and 2 Thessalonians that the Holy Spirit inspired and directed to be included in the very canon of Scripture that has blessed and encouraged and equipped the church for over 2,000 years. I bet you Satan didn't see that one coming when he was trying to create all of these roadblocks for Paul, and yet God did a great thing because of that. See, God sees the big picture. God knows what is best. God is providentially working out good and bad circumstances for his glory and our good. And because of these truths, we can and we should exercise our trust for him by praying. And so pray for open doors, but do so praying for God's leading and direction as it relates to those things. And perhaps he will open that door. But just maybe that door stays closed so that he leads you to another door that he wants you to go through. Or perhaps he wants to use someone else to go through the door that you've been burdened to go through or that you're praying about to go through. And maybe God says, no, it's not you. It's going to be somebody else. In this case, he sent Timothy. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, some of my favorite verses. Verses that I'm just telling the grads ahead of time. I write this verse in every single grad card, and I've been doing it for years, and I'll keep doing it. And those of you that are graduating, just a heads up that you're going to see it again. But here it is. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your path. Amen. And so Paul's prayer here is, yeah, it's directly for himself, but in a sense, it is really for the Thessalonian believers as it relates to what actually Paul's going to be praying for now. Okay, so let's look at the next part of the prayer. Secondly, it's a prayer for God's love. And this is where we're going to spend a majority of our time this morning. Verse 12 says, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you. Okay, so in a general sense, this is a prayer for their spiritual growth, for their development, for their faith to grow stronger and to become more evident. Okay, and of course, the source of that happening is the Lord. He says, and may the Lord. Okay, God is the one who does this work. It is only God who can make us more godly, right? Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Hebrews 13:21, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And so spiritual birth is dependent on God, but so is spiritual growth. And that's really what Paul's praying for here. And so he says, and may the Lord make you. Now, make you here is not suggesting that God does this work against our will, but rather it is an act of his grace to do so. The simple point is this, these things can't happen apart from him. And that is what Paul's praying for. Now, he uses two verbs I want you to notice here to describe that work that he's asking God to do. The first word is the word increase. Okay, this is referring to the process of growing in love. It's the process of being filled with love, with God's love. Okay, and of course, there's evidence of that already, but the prayer is that it would increase. The second verb that he uses is the word abound. Okay, this is referring to the expression of that love. It means, literally, it means overflowing. Okay, in other words, it's not just about being filled up and having more love in your heart, but it's that that love would then overflow out of your life and that it would permeate everything around you. Okay, it would be like having a glass of water on the table and you take your pitcher and you begin to pour water into it and it begins to fill up. And as it fills up, you just keep pouring it in. And you keep pouring it in to the point that the water just starts overflowing out of that cup or glass, and it starts just going all over the table. It starts running over onto the chair. It starts going down to the floor, and it's just going everywhere. Okay, that's the idea of what Paul is going after here. In other words, he's praying that God's love would overflow in their lives to the point that it would affect and touch the lives of everybody around them. Now, the object of that love, he says here, is for one another. That's referring to fellow believers. But even beyond that, he says, and for all. Okay, that means everybody else. It means everybody else within the culture, the sphere of influence in which you live. Your neighbors, the people you work with, the people you go to school with, the people you play ball with. But I think Paul intended it to go even further than that. I think he meant it to go even to the point of their enemies. You say, well, how do you know? Well, because they were being persecuted for their faith. Paul addresses this. Paul knew this. There was many in opposition to them. And those also were the people that they were interacting with. And his prayer is that their love would have an impact on them as well. It's consistent with what Jesus said in Matthew 5:44, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So the bottom line in this portion of the prayer is that they would grow in the love of God and that his love would then just ooze out of their lives so that others would see and experience the love of God as well. Now, I want to just hit pause on this point for a few moments and unpack what it means. We looked at this point briefly last week in verse 6 because Paul acknowledges that their love was working out. It was becoming evident of their faith. Their faith was real in that sense. Okay, true faith is always accompanied by love. And Paul acknowledges this duet of faith and love a number of times in his letters to the Thessalonians. A couple examples. First Thessalonians 4:9, he says, now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. All right? And in 2 Thessalonians 1:3, he says, we ought to always give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. So interesting, isn't it, how God was answering that prayer for Paul? And you'll see that in 2 Thessalonians when we eventually get there here in the next month or so. The question is, what does that look like? What does that love look like? What did Paul have in mind when he's telling them, I want your love to abound, to increase and abound? How does this kind of love, how is it to be displayed? Well, notice the last part of verse 12. Look what he says. He says, as we do for you. In other words, Paul and his companions were modeling the kind of love that they desired and prayed for in these Thessalonian believers. Okay, so what does that look like? Well, as I'm thinking about Paul's example of love, my first thought goes to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The love chapter, as it's known for, you know, love is patient, love is kind, does not envy or boast, not arrogant, not proud or rude, doesn't insist on its own way. I mean, the list goes on. And we certainly could go to that passage and, I think, define love, but as I continue to read through this chapter multiple times, I thought, you know what, we don't even have to look very far here to see Paul's example. It's right here. It's right here in chapter 3. And I want you to notice what that example looks like in a number of ways. First, I want you to notice his love towards fellow believers. And these are not in your outline. You can just write them if you want them. But here's a number of things that I think we need to observe here. First of all, love is thankful and joyful for one another. Now, if you back up to verse 9, that's where we see that. In verse 9, it says, "For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for the joy we feel for your sake before our God?" Paul, you see, delighted and was overwhelmed with thanksgiving and joy in the growth of these believers. And notice that Paul wasn't caught up in himself. He wasn't looking for credit because these Thessalonians came to Christ through his ministry. The focus wasn't on him, it was on them. He wanted their spiritual success more than he wanted his own personal success. Paul wasn't interested in what he could get out of the deal. He just cared that these Thessalonian believers would be established and grounded in their faith. He found joy in that. He was thankful for them. John said something very similar in 3 John verse 4. It says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." That's really what Paul is feeling here. Now let me just ask, do you find joy and thanksgiving in your heart when you see God doing a great work in your brothers and sisters in Christ? Or how God is using them and their giftedness? Or do those things make you a bit jealous? Is there ever envy in regard to those things because of their success or because of their giftedness? Do you find yourselves nitpicking and critical of things in other believers? Really, when it comes right down to it, it's more about tearing them down so that it can build you up. See, genuine love is a selfless love that doesn't see others as a threat. It doesn't compare to someone else's success. Well, I'm not as good as they are, and I'm not recognized as much as they are. I mean, it may even fall into the category of, you know, I'm the guy in the trial here. They're never in a trial. I mean, what's the deal? It's not fair. And yet we're supposed to be truly thankful for one another in what God is doing in their lives, and we're to take delight in how God is using them. Now, I say all of that because I think all of us can relate to that in some way. I can as well. And so we need to ask God to help us to be truly joyful in our own hearts for others without having to put a fake smile on our face. And then we should exercise that joy and thanksgiving by expressing it to those individuals for what we've seen God doing in their life. We should encourage them with that. We should express our thanks as to how God is using them. See, you can't have joy if you're full of yourself. It just doesn't work. Your and my joy comes from us taking the focus off of ourselves and considering others to be more important than ourselves. That's one of the things that Paul did so well. Let's notice another thing. Love prays for one another. Verse 10, he says, pray most earnestly night and day. Love is seen in the very thing that he's doing in these verses. He's praying for them. He says he's prays for them earnestly night and day. That doesn't mean that Paul was praying every minute of every moment of every day all day. That just means that he was constantly thinking about them, and as he was constantly thinking about them, he was constantly praying for them. See, prayer is one of the greatest ministries that we can have in one another's life. It is one of the greatest ways in which we can express our love for them. Because if God is the one who sanctifies people and changes people, then we need to be praying that God would do those very things in one another. Because prayer is the remedy for our deficiencies. Prayer is the remedy for the areas that we're lacking or not yet perfected in. Loving and praying go hand in hand. And I would just say to you that if you're having a hard time loving someone in particular, I would challenge you to pray for them. Pray for them. And as you pray for them, God will not only do something in their life, but he will also be doing something in your life. And that is, he will begin to develop a love for them that you did not have. Because you can't pray for somebody and not love them. And so as we know of needs, we need to pray for those needs. The Bible tells us we need to intercede for one another. We need to pray the things that Paul's praying here for, that our love would abound more, that we would be more holy. And by the way, when you pray for those things, you are praying for the very will of God. And when you're praying for the will of God, God will answer those prayers. Because we know it's God's will for us to grow in our faith and to become more like him, right? And so 1 John 5, verse 14 and 15 reminds us that this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we will have the request that we have asked of him. And so love prays for one another. The next thing I see here is that love longs to be with one another. Love longs to be with one another. Again, moving on there in verse 10, he says, I want to see you face to face. Paul wants to see their faces, not because they're the best faces in the world. All right? It wasn't about the faces. It was about wanting to be with them. It was about wanting to be in relationship with them. It was about wanting to know their hearts and how they were doing and how he could minister to them. Because he knew the importance and understood the significance of being face-to-face and having fellowship with them. His longing was not satisfied in a report about them or in writing a letter to them, even though those were both important things. But he longed for more. He longed for personal interaction, for conversation, for the experience of building one another up. You know, the internet and the streaming age that we live in is a wonderful technology in many ways. My dad's brother, my uncle, passed away here a couple weeks ago, and they had the service. I'm trying to think what day it was. It was earlier this week, and so I got to watch it on YouTube. and got to watch it live, and got to see a bunch of people I haven't seen in years. It's really a neat opportunity. But as it relates to the church, and I want to be careful with this, and I want to be sensitive to this. Streaming our services is a blessing in many ways. It's a blessing for those who are sick. It is a blessing for those who are shut in and cannot join us. It is a blessing, I think, for those on vacation that are gone for a few weeks and want to stay connected. I think it can also be a blessing in a ministry to unbelievers who, for whatever reason, tune in and hear the Word of God and the gospel preached. But the streaming church is not the church God intended. And we need to be careful that it does not become a substitute for church, or that we use it as an excuse not to go to church, or that we rationalize why we're not having fellowship face-to-face with other believers. We were meant to be together. We were meant to have fellowship with one another. That is how the church functions. That is what Paul desired, and that is what love longs for in the Christian life. Another thing I see here is that love seeks to serve one another. Verse 10, again, he goes on and he says, to supply what is lacking in your faith. Okay, Paul's love for them is seen in his desire to pour his life into theirs, to give of himself to them, to labor on their behalf, to edify and equip them in their faith, to do whatever he could do to help them grow in their faith. Godly love is not a love that just comes to church to take. It is a love that comes to church to give. It comes to be a blessing. It looks for ways to be an encouragement to others. Are you looking for those ways? Are you looking for ways that you can serve the body? Are you using your gifts and your talents to edify your church family? And the motive, of course, is not to be seen, but the motive is that we should love. And if my motive is to love, then the outpouring of that will be I want to serve my brothers and sisters in some way. So godly love is a serving love. And then love is willing to confront sin. And I'm not going to jump into this too much, but we'll see this here coming up in chapter 4, beginning next week. But Paul brings some issues to their attention. Okay, things have gone well. Paul's thankful for them and all of that. But it doesn't mean that they've got their act together completely, right? There's still maturity. There's still some growth. And so he's willing to bring some sin issues to their attention, having to do with sexual purity. You say, well, why would he do that? Is he trying to condemn them? Is he trying to make them feel bad? No, actually not at all. It's just the opposite. Paul doesn't want their spiritual growth to be hindered by sin. And he loves them enough to tell them the truth about that. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. I'll tell you what, this is one of the hardest things that we can do. But it is also one of the most loving things we can do for our brothers and sisters. That we're willing to actually tell them, lovingly, carefully, graciously, that there's some things going on in their life that maybe they've become numb to, maybe they're not even aware of, maybe others are seeing things and it's beginning to ruin their testimony. We love our kids enough to say, you know, when they're younger, don't go play on the busy street, right? But do we love each other that much? Love is willing to confront sin. Now, a couple things that Paul shows his example of love towards unbelievers. Move through these quickly. First of all, love shares the gospel. The most loving thing you can do, the most loving thing you can give to an unbelieving sinner is the truth of the gospel, since that's the only thing that can save them from their sin. It's the best thing you can give to rescue them from the worst of consequences. And I think we need to remember why Paul came to Thessalonica to begin with. Paul was so overwhelmed with God's love and grace in his life that he was compelled to share it with others. And so, Christian love shares the gospel. And then the last thing I want you to note is that this love does not retaliate. If you look at the pattern of Paul's life through all of the opposition and persecution and unjust treatment that he experienced, one of the things that you'll find in Paul is that there was no retaliation. There was no thing about getting even. There was no posting nasty comments on social media. Now, Paul's love for the people, for unbelieving people and them knowing the gospel, was always more important than his personal rights. That's a whole sermon in itself, isn't it? Because I think we struggle with that. Why is this love that Paul is praying for so important? Listen to Jesus, his words in John chapter 13, 34 and 35. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Perhaps one of the greatest hindrances unbelievers have about Christianity is the church itself. See, when the secular culture sees backstabbing and gossip and criticism and hypocrisy and division and the infighting that goes on within the church, it should not surprise us too much when the culture at large is skeptical about Christianity. On the other side, when people see all kinds of backgrounds and economic statuses and ethnicities, and in this context, Greeks and Jews are hanging out together. I mean, talk about a difference of opinions, and talk about a difference of traditions, talk about a difference of interests. And yet, there was this common love and respect for one another. There was unity. There was unselfish love. See, that's the kind of stuff that gets the world's attention. They're going, "What? What? Are you kidding? Like, that doesn't happen. People don't think outside of themselves. That's not normal. It's all about me, right?" No, but when we love each other and put the others first by serving them and by being happy about what God is doing in their lives and actually wanting to be together and loving each other enough to speak the truth into each other's lives and to exercise forgiveness where there's conflict that arises sometimes, to be patient with one another because we're all in different places. Listen, that only the power of the gospel can accomplish those things. And so when that kind of love is on display, we then demonstrate the gospel and its power. Now, by saying all of this, I'm not suggesting that this is just easy stuff now. Like, you become a Christian and then we just all love to get along and there's just no problems at all. No, I'm not just saying that at all. But when we become a Christian, our life is no longer about me. And God, by his grace, changes us and continues to do that changing in us. And yes, there are times that selfishness rears its ugly head. We all know that. And when it does, we need to repent of that, and we need to ask God to fill us with his love again. A love that begins with the recognition of how great the love of God is. A love that God extended towards us even though we were still sinners. A love so great, as John 3:16 says, that God gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. See, Jesus loved you so much that he died for you. And so the ultimate goal for us, and what Paul is going after here in this prayer, is that to love God is our greatest goal, because he is the author of Christian love. And as we grow in our love for God, by growing in his word, by growing in our understanding of the greatness of the gospel, our hearts will then be filled with his love to the point that they'll begin to overflow with his love toward one another and towards others. Well, then the last part of this prayer is the ultimate objective. I'd say the overall purpose of what Paul is praying for. And that is, thirdly, a prayer for God's likeness. Okay, because notice what he says here. Look at verse 13. He says, so that, okay, and so that just means, I'm praying all of this, so that, here's what we're going after, that he may establish, that word means to strengthen, that he may establish your hearts blameless. That word blameless is a word that means that others can't find a specific charge against you to suggest that you're not who you claim to be as a believer. Okay? So that in that he may establish in your hearts blameless in holiness, which means separation from sin and a separation unto God, before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all the saints. Listen, godly love always takes you down the road of holiness and godliness. Holiness and godliness grow out of the soil of God's love. In other words, holiness is motivated by the love of God. And if the love of God is growing in us, so will our holiness be growing. And that is what Paul wants more than anything else here. He wants hearts that would not be conformed to the world, but hearts that would be transformed into Christ-likeness. That they would stand firm in their faith against all the pressures that they were facing. The prayer here is that they would be ready when Jesus comes, where one day they will all stand before him. What does that holiness look like? This can be a little confusing. Let me just briefly refer to this, because when you repent of your sins and put your faith in Christ, you become positionally holy before God. You become right with God. You come into relationship with God because Christ paid the debt of your sin forever, and he gives you his righteousness forever. Okay, so in that sense, we're made positionally or legally right with God through repentance and faith. Hebrews 10:10 says, we have been sanctified, which means you've been made holy, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Okay, that's talking about our position. But in a practical sense, we are still becoming holy, and we are still commanded to be holy. If you go down a few more verses to Hebrews 10:14, it says, for by a single offering he has perfected all for all time those who are being sanctified, those who are being made holy. And he's talking about the practical holiness. Ephesians 1:4 says he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. Are we growing in holiness? It seems to me that we all need this prayer. We need it, and we need to pray. We need to pray it for ourselves, and we need to pray it for one another. I can't think of a better prayer to pray. Because we all need to grow in love, and we all need to become more holy, right? And therefore, we need to pray that God accomplishes those things in our lives and in the lives of one another. I can't make James more holy. I need God to do it. I have a little quote in one of my other Bibles that says, "When I try, I fail. When I trust, he succeeds." And so because it's only God that can do this, we need to pray for ourselves, we need to pray for one another that God would give us spiritual success, that he would give us an abounding love, and that he would make us holy as he is holy. And so we want to take time as we come to the Lord's table to remind ourselves of that love, by remembering how great that love really is, by reminding ourselves how God's love was demonstrated through Christ and his work on the cross. And so let's take a moment, ask the men to come forward, and let's take a moment to consider that love and to digest that love and to know how great that love is for us.